Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch London. For more information and resources, please go to christchurchlondon.org.
This feels really weird. Hi, guys. So my name is Basil, and I am a final year medical student here in East London at Barts and the London Medical School. And I'm going to start this preach with a little apology. The Christchurch budget has significantly decreased over the past week, and so you have me as your preacher today. Only joking, we don't actually get paid for this. So I've been at Christchurch for a really long time. And I came to Christchurch in 2010 as a fresh-faced 18-year-old. And when I first arrived at Christchurch, these five people behind me on the screen, Harry Styles, Zayn Malik, Niall Horan, Liam Payne, and Louis Tomlinson were strangers who could kind of sing, but they had no idea that their lives were heading in one direction. Everyone used to fight over who had the latest BlackBerry, and I was printing off my route on Google Maps to take the long walk from Borough to London Bridge. Now, there was no such thing as Uber, Instagram, the selfie stick, Airbnb, Snapchat, or the iPad. So it's safe to say a lot has changed since I've joined this church. In addition, in the last 8 years, I have lived in 8 different houses, completed 7 years of uni, helped in the delivery of 6 babies, traveled to 5 European countries. Christchurch has multiplied to 4 services with 3 new service leaders. I've done 2 degrees and appeared in 1 TV documentary. So a lot has happened then as well. So now I'm finally ready to stand in front of all you lovely people and share a bit of wisdom about a very interesting chapter in the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 4. Now I bet you've never had a preacher start a preach by telling you to put your phones away and your Bibles away and all your apps, but this is the first time for that. So if you could make sure that all your phones and your Bibles are away just for 1 minute, because it is challenge time. So you've all been given a piece of paper on the end of your row by the lovely Aaliyah. And if you could please get a pen from the little thing in front of you. And your teammates are the people on your row, okay? So. Okay, so you have the next 60 seconds to write down as many of the books of the minor prophets of the Old Testament as you can. You have 1 minute, go. Five, four, three, two, one. Pens down, please. Thank you very much. So, who got 13 or more? You are unfortunately wrong, as there are only 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament. Did anyone get 12? Anyone got 11? Oh, great. Okay, that's very good. So if we could have their lists up on the screen. So, round of applause for our winners. So, the books of the minor prophets are Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So, the reason I did that little introduction is just to show us where our book that we're focusing on today lies in the Bible. and to just highlight some of the differences between the other 11 books in the Minor Prophets and Jonah itself. So these 12 books are the books of the Minor Prophets. They come right at the end of the Old Testament. And they are the last recorded teaching for about 400 years before the coming of Jesus. Now today our talk is focused on Jonah. And this is a very unique book out of the Minor Prophets. The other 11 books were the prophets themselves deciding to follow God's message directly to the people of Israel or to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are people who were not part of the nation of Israel. Now Jonah is a very unique part of this overall thing. So in this book, God is actually wanting to speak to the prophet himself. And throughout the book, we slowly gather information about Jonah's character and about his close yet rocky relationship with God. In this book, we see that Jonah himself needs to change. And God recognizes this and teaches him a lesson. We also see that his circumstances lead us, the reader, to think about our own lives and how we need to change as well. So what's the story of Jonah so far? Sarah, Rich, and Nathan have already taken us through the first three chapters in the past 3 weeks, and now I'm going to do a quick recap of those chapters for anyone who's missed out, and then before that, we're going to delve into chapter 4. So in Jonah 1, we see Jonah running away from God after being called to speak God's message to the Ninevites. Now, Nineveh was the capital city of a very nasty group of people who neighbored Israel at the time, known as the Assyrians. So we then see Jonah being given a second chance. After he ran away, he was given a second chance by a big storm and then being swallowed by a fish. We find in this the call to live in faith, not fear. In Jonah 2, we see that Jonah reaches rock bottom. He then prays earnestly to God for salvation, and God's mercy prevails, and he is spat out of the fish 3 days later. And in Jonah 3, we see Jonah is recommissioned to go to Nineveh. He preaches 5 simple words in Hebrew, and the people of the city repent and they turn to be with God. This shows us that it's God that really works when we speak and not us. And it also shows us that revival is possible in any city, including our city of London. Now let's read from Jonah 4, verses 1 to 11. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. So now comes Jonah's first big Oscar-winning moment. He clears his throat and he puffs out his chest as he says, "Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. Then the Lord, but at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. This time, Jonah goes into his pocket, whips out his copy of the notebook, engages his inner Ryan Gosling as he says, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about this plant?" "It is," he said. And winning his third Oscar in 9 verses, Jonah says, "I'm so angry, I wish I was dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right from their left, and also many animals?" What a tragic ending we see here. Jonah has been on such a journey throughout the first 3 chapters, and we really are rooting for him. We all want him to do well, but it seems like he's just thrown his toys out of the pram at this point. He knows God's will is perfect, and he knows God's compassion, yet he's so angry that this compassion is shown to his mortal enemies, the Ninevites. Jonah hates the Ninevites, yet the very nature of God can't hate them. This God-hating, crude, violent, and dirty city is the apple of God's eye. And he desperately wants them to receive his good news. Now, as I was thinking about what to speak to you guys about today and praying to see what God wanted to tell us, these 3 themes came to mind. Firstly, God loves the city. God loves London. He wants to see London transformed for him. He wants He really wants his love to be the center of London. Secondly, God knows our character. He knows that we're flawed. He knows what we struggle with. He understands where we struggle and how we're selfish and sometimes we're envious. He knows our characters inside and out. And thirdly, he doesn't leave us in that state. He refines our characters. He wants us to change. He wants to renew us from inside out and to live a life that is rooting for him. Now, firstly, God loves the city. The life of Jonah demonstrates to us a very significant challenge. Here we see a man who shows real anger towards people who think differently to him. He knows God, yet he actively disobeys God. This is due to his hatred of those that he doesn't understand and people that he doesn't know. He fails to demonstrate important characteristics such as tolerance, love, and forgiveness towards his fellow human beings. So what is our true feelings towards the city? How do we feel about the people of London? Towards the people we know and the people we don't know, the people we love and the people we really struggle to love, the people who share our viewpoints and those who we completely disagree with, the people who have treated us well and those who have hurt us. Do we demonstrate a Jonah mentality towards them? Do we not give them a chance? Do we judge them and wish ill upon them? Or do we actually extend God's hand of grace towards them? Now, in this church, it is so easy for us to have the right gospel, to have the perfect teaching, the right theology, the most amazing worship band and the best welcome team. But we can still fall outside of God's will for us. God knows our hearts, and all the knowledge in the world without affection for others completely falls short of his will for us. Our knowledge, efficiency, and deeds mean absolutely nothing if they aren't coupled with affection for other people. God's heart is so big, he cannot discount anyone, no matter what they've done to us. So who are we to discount others? Now, 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3 says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." So all our efforts without affection and love for our city means nothing. Now, one of my favorite worship songs of all time is Hosanna by Hillsong United. Anyone else like that? Great. So in the bridge, it says, "Show me how to love like you've loved me. Break my heart for what breaks yours and everything I am for your kingdom's cause." So I find these lyrics completely amazing. But I often struggle to realize the actual magnitude of what I'm asking God to do at that point. I'm asking God to change my heart, for my heart to break for what breaks his, and to show complete the same amount of love that he's shown me to other people. Now that means I can't be selfish anymore. That means I can't look to myself. That means I have to share in God's heart. That means I can't live in an introspective bubble anymore. So Instagram is a pretty big deal here in modern society. And the people I follow, and sometimes myself, have been known to use the hashtag living my best life. So here are some photo examples, hopefully. There we go. So that is me on holiday with some of my friends in Krka in Croatia, which is a big waterfall. And that is an avocado toast, which certain hipsters in this church have been known to frequent. Joel Wade. That's true. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of these things, and they're all really good for us, and going on holiday is amazing. But the Bible and the lyrics of the song that I just mentioned suggest that living our best life is something completely different. It's not going on holiday or sharing an avocado toast. It's actually living life in close relationship with God, with his guidance, his protection, and his forgiveness leading us through life and into eternity. If at the moment you haven't experienced relationship with God, this may seem like a completely strange concept, a bit alien to you. But please do feel free to chat to me, Joel, or anyone else at the end if you have any questions whatsoever. My heart for this church and for everyone in this room longs for everyone to experience the same peace, assurance, and guidance that I've experienced through knowing the love of Christ. And to understand that fulfillment comes with living my best life with God's guidance here on earth. Now, the second point is that God knows our character. So back to the story of Jonah. Jonah goes to a hill outside the city of Nineveh. He sits down on top of that hill and waits to see what's happened to Nineveh. He waits for God to throw down his judgment on the city. I just imagine him sitting there, putting his feet up, getting his ice cold drink and some popcorn, and he's preparing himself to watch a blockbuster thriller. But Jonah really, really hopes that the city will be destroyed. But as Nathan mentioned last week, God promised that he would overturn the city. Now, the word overturn has two different meanings in Hebrew. It can mean complete destruction, or it can mean complete heart change. And here we see that the Ninevites have done the latter. They've done a complete heart change. And that's incredible. Then God creates a real-life parable for Jonah here. He creates a branch to shade Jonah from the blistering sun. And for this, Jonah is incredibly grateful. Overnight, God gets a worm to eat up the branch, and now Jonah has nowhere to hide from the sun. This causes his rage to come out, and God asks, "Do you do well to be angry about the plant?" And Jonah says that he's angry enough to die. It's a pretty strong reaction. Now, he doesn't actually care about the plant's death. He doesn't care about his physical being. He cares about the effect that this plant dying has on him. He knows that if the plant dies, he's going to get sunburn. He's going to be affected. He's going to be hot. He's going to be uncomfortable. He's going to be inconvenienced. This shows us that Jonah is actually a selfish man. And he also demonstrates his selfishness and envy towards his attitude, with his attitude towards the Ninevites. He's so angry that God has shown them compassion. But there's a reason he's angry. He's angry because they are his neighbors and they're his enemies. And therefore, the nation of Israel itself is going to be much less powerful and have much less influence in the area now that God has shown compassion towards them and not destroyed them. He doesn't want to share God's blessing with anyone else apart from him and his family and the nation that he's part of. Now, I don't know about you, but I so often have this mentality. I can often be selfish and only think about myself. So the other day at London Bridge Station, there was an announcement asking for some nurses and doctors to come to help someone who was unwell at the underground entrance. In my head, I was like, okay, cool, that's fine. I'm not a doctor yet. I've still got a year. It's fine. I don't need to do anything. It's all good. So then the announcement carries on for another 5 minutes. And I'm wondering what's going on. Like, no, why has no one gone up there? So I'm like, okay, if this person's dying, I'm going to have to go up. It's fine. Okay. So I go over there. And in my head, I'm running through my CPR training. I'm thinking, what do I need to do? I need to call for help. I need to check for danger. I need to make sure I've got the right right chest compressions and everything. And I'm also singing in my head the staying alive, staying alive. Which, if anyone's had CPR training in the past, it will know that this is the kind of rhythm that you use for chest compressions. And it's going round and round in my head, and I'm thinking. And suddenly I remember, I stop, and I'm like, actually, I need to meet a friend in an hour, and I haven't been to the gym in a week, and I've got an hour to go to the gym, so I don't really want to go there now. So I kind of work out a different route, so I don't have to feel guilty for not passing the person. And then there's another announcement over the tannoy, and it says, any doctors or nurses, please come to the underground entrance immediately. So I'm like, okay, fine. So I go over, and I announce to the staff that I'm a final year medical student. I don't have any skills, and I'm not professional in any way. They're like, okay, cool, you can help. So I go over, and I see a 60-ish-year-old gentleman, and he's holding his stomach, and he doesn't feel very well. And I ask him, are you okay? And he says, I'm feeling really sick. He proceeds to vomit everywhere and vomits on my shoes and everything. So it's not a very great scene. He then thanks me for helping him. And then five hugs later, from family members later, I'm on my way to my 20-minute gym session. So this simple story taught me a lot about myself. It taught me a lot about my inflexibility. It taught me about my lack of compassion and my selfishness. I was very angry and frustrated at the fact that I'd missed the gym so that I could help this man when all he needed to do was be sick. And I wondered why everyone wanted to waste my time in this way. So it's only while writing this talk that I realized how flawed that view was. There was genuine worry on that family's face, as they saw their husband, their father, and their grandfather feeling really unwell in an unfamiliar place. I didn't know his history, I didn't know what his medical past was, I didn't know anything about him, but all I knew is that his family was so grateful that I came over. I did absolutely nothing to help him, but I was able to reassure his family that he was okay. Now, this sounds quite familiar to the Jonah story. a man who was selfish and thinking about himself, was still used by God. And here, so was I. I was used by God in this situation despite my ungrateful attitude and my lack of compassion towards this man. It is often so easy for us to miss others' suffering, recognizing it as insignificant compared to our own. So Micah Edmondson, who is a renowned pastor in America, who speaks a lot about the problem of racial inequality, says, "We have a highly selective social ethic that recognizes and addresses the suffering of certain people while conspicuously ignoring the suffering of others." Now, I would love to challenge us all to develop a selfless attitude, to sacrifice our possessions, our money, and our time for those that need us. I would love to challenge us to rejoice with others as they receive blessings, even if we don't receive those blessings ourselves. So often we try and compete with one another. This person earns more than me. This person has a better job than me. This person goes to bed earlier than me. This person's more clever than me. All of these different things. But actually, we're called to rejoice with others as they receive blessing and be grateful for the blessing that God has given to us. So Romans 12, 13 to 17 says, "Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." Now, what is so tough about this verse to hear? This verse is difficult because it says that we need to be rejoicing and rooting for people who don't rejoice and root for us. We need to throw aside our Jonah attitude and decide to act selflessly. Now, finally, God refines our character. Now, the question we're left with at the end of Jonah is actually a rhetorical question. This ends up being the crux of the entire book. This question that God asked to Jonah is the whole point of this book of Jonah, and it's what it teaches us at the end. God asks, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you didn't tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. So should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who can't tell their right from their left?" Now, we don't actually see Jonah's response to this question, but I think this is a deliberate thing. It asks us to question ourselves and how we would answer this question. Do we want God's blessing all to ourselves and his curses on everyone else? In the world's eyes, the people of Nineveh were completely unforgivable. They were nasty. They didn't do anything to deserve God's forgiveness. Yet we see God forgiving them for everything they've done and allowing them to come closer to him in relationship. In this book, we're invited to write our own Jonah chapter 5. Now, we haven't been asked by God to go to Nineveh, but we have been asked to demonstrate the love and compassion of Jesus Christ in our own lives. We've not been swallowed by a giant fish, but we have been given many a second chance to obey God and to obey what he's done for us. He refines our characters through relationship with him and through relationship with each other. So we, like Jonah, know that the character of God is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. It says it all over the Bible. And behind me there should be some references for places in the Bible where it says this. But do we actually see our positions as God's vessels in this? Do we see ourselves being gracious, compassionate, and loving towards others? Do we demonstrate these same qualities to the people we meet at work and at uni and on the street and everywhere we go? So I want to suggest three simple ways that we can change so that we can demonstrate these qualities in our lives. So firstly, spend time with people who aren't like you. Find out their interests and invest in them. Now this, especially the people that are in need, now this actually goes completely against our culture. Our culture says that we need to find things in common with people, and that's the only way that we can be friends. But actually, I want to suggest that being friends with people that we don't have as much in common with will help us to grow and help them to grow. And it will we can learn so much through that relationship. Now, secondly, ask about your friends who are struggling. London is a busy place, and we're always moving around. We're always seeing different people, and we sometimes don't pay attention to those of us who are struggling. Now, it might seem like an inconvenience, and sometimes it might seem draining, but actually, if we spend time asking about those who need us, then we can demonstrate God's love and compassion in such a great way. And finally, forgive those who have hurt you. Now, unforgiveness in our hearts is one of the biggest things that can cause us to feel down and can cause us to can be a holding back, like hold us back from doing what God wants us to do. Do not harbor unforgiveness in your heart and let go of the situation that you've been holding on to for so long. Now, Jonah struggled to do all of these things. He was weak and angry, and he was unable to move past his own insecurities. Yet God called him to hashtag live his best life by sacrificing his pride to talk to the Ninevites. Now, even though his characteristics might not seem very good, he's much more relatable than we'd like to think. We lack compassion in many situations, but there is a different way to act. The ultimate example of compassion comes 700 years after Jonah was standing outside the walls of Nineveh, as God himself, in human form, stands outside the city walls. He's here looking at another city that's completely rejected God, that have been angry and violent and personally rejected his message. Jesus himself, like Jonah, preached a message calling people to repent and to turn to God. Yet they arrested him, they whipped his back, and they put nails in his hands. Yet with his very last breath, Jesus declares, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Now, this sounds very familiar to us in the story of Jonah. At the end of Jonah, God forgives the Ninevites because he says they do not know their left from their right. Basically, they do not know what they do. And here with Jesus, we see him dying for us and declaring that we do not know what we do, and that's why we deserve forgiveness. Jonah's life was spared so he could go to the city and condemn it. Yet Jesus was dragged through the city weeping so he could die for its salvation. Jonah was a flawed man that we can all relate to, who was used by God in incredible ways. Yet Jesus was a perfect man, far from anything we could ever achieve, who died so we can have eternal life. So would the band like to come up now, please? So you might have noticed that we had a slightly shorter time of worship today. And this is to allow us for a longer response time after the service. It also means that we can pray for longer after the service. So if it's okay, would the prayer team like to come up as well? Stand to my right. If there's anyone here who doesn't know Jesus and would like to do so, please could you ask for prayer at the end or talk to a friend that you've come with today. Equally, if anyone wants to grow in compassion or is harboring unforgiveness in their life, the prayer team would love to pray for you at the end. Now to summarize, God loves the city. He asks us to show that same love no matter what viewpoint people hold, no matter who we come up against. He still loves the city. Secondly, God knows our character. He knows that we can be selfish and envious, and he calls us to turn away from that and to walk in his mercy. He wants us to stop competing with one another, and he wants us to live in his love. He wants us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. And finally, God refines our character. He forgives us all our character flaws and all the ways that we've disappointed him, and he wants to change us. Through Jesus, he demonstrates his compassion on the world by taking away everything bad and leaving us with a pure form of holiness. Now, if anyone here is intrigued by the story of Jonah or interested in getting to know more about Jesus, please feel free to talk to me or Joel or any of the other leaders at the end. And if anyone feels particularly challenged to show more love to this city or rid yourself of selfish or envious thought patterns, or you've been harboring unforgiveness and being unable to forget and forgive something that someone has done to you, please do come up for prayer, and we would absolutely love to pray with you. Could we bow our heads in prayer, please? Lord, I thank you so much that you forgive us when we run away from you. I thank you so much for all the second chances that you've given us, for how you love the city, how you know us so well, and how you want to change us. And ultimately, I thank you so much that Jesus died for us so that we no longer have to be burdened with sin. Lord, we thank you that throughout Jonah, you are demonstrating to us that you use weak people with so many flaws, that even when we're selfish, you show us how to be selfless. Even when we're filled with hate, you show us how to love. Your grace and mercy knows no end, and we're so grateful for that. In Jesus' mighty name.
Thank you for listening. For more information or for further podcasts and downloads, please visit christchurchlondon.org.